Let's just read in 2 Peter chapter 3 by way of introduction. And again, we're going to read something that we've read many times. Second Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read the last verse before going to the book of Joshua. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. And we're just going to cut in at the story of Achan and verse number 19. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 19. "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Psalm 51 for another reading. Psalm 51. And verse 1. These are the words of David. Nathan has just exposed his sin. And how long after that he wrote this, we're not sure, but it's certainly the context. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth on the inward parts, and on the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good and thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now, one last reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll do our readings first. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18. It says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, notice this, glorify God in your body, and in your spirit,
which are God's.
Now, we have read a variety of things today, and I trust God will bless. I'm sure that any that have attended these meetings will understand what we've been taking up. We've been looking at spiritual growth, some of the things that are vital for our growth as Christians. Spiritual growth is very much like physical growth. We must have a new birth to start growing. That goes without saying. But of course, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then of course there's a new life ahead of them. There's a new course. There's new desires. There's new ownership. And for that new life, there must be a new diet. You have to have something to eat to grow. And so of course, the little infant opens his or her mouth and the milk goes in, and of course we begin to see the results. And we have noticed in these last number of weeks, 5 or 6 weeks, that this book called the Bible is our food. All that we have need of is found in God's treasure house, in His book. And as a person reads God's Word with a hunger and a desire and then the willingness to heed it or obey it, they will discover that they will be changed. They are going to grow. You can't help but grow when you read this book and listen to it and obey it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Keep your ear open. And when God speaks, move ahead in obedience. Very simple. But how difficult at times, isn't it? That's the master key. But the master purpose that we have noticed concerns the fact that all that we do now as Christians is to be done for the glory of God. And if this master purpose is in view, whether it's simple things or complicated things, big decisions or little things, if we can honestly say, what I am about to do will glorify God, we can move ahead. And again, you'll find that God's blessing will be upon us and we'll continue to grow. And so we have noticed just some of the things, some of the aspects of our life that bring glory to God. Number one, we bring glory to God when we trust His Son. There is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, Lord. And notice, to the glory of God the Father. The moment we did that, we glorified God for the first time. There was something in our life, fruit, that was for His glory. When we make that master purpose our life's desire, when we bring it into focus and we make it our number one ambition, our number one desire, as we start a day that we might live for God's glory, you'll find that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God. We noticed in the last couple of weeks that we glorify God as the gospel is being preached. It's the presentation of the Lord Jesus. It's the manifestation of the declaration of His glory, the glory of His grace, the glory of His person. We could just go on and on. And as the gospel is preached and souls are saved, it's to the praise of His glory. I'd like to touch at least two other aspects of this great subject. We've only touched, I think Mr. McWane says, the fringe of the fringe. We've noticed in Joshua chapter 7, that we come to the story of Achan. You remember how that man was part of the invading army of the Israelites. They'd come into the promised land. They'd come to Jericho. And God had given the battle plan. Everything was to be destroyed or taken for the treasury. Nothing was to be taken by the people for personal gain. That was clear. In fact, the condemnation was clear. The results of disobeying that verdict were clear. We come to Joshua chapter 6, chapter 7, and we find that amidst that company of warring Israelites, of that invading army, there was a man. And he saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. And what we have read concerns the aftermath of that, and it's very interesting. This man finally stands before Joshua, and you notice what Joshua says? He said, Achan, my son, give glory to God and make confession of what you've done.
Now tell me, why bring up the glory of God at that time? Why didn't he just say, Joshua, look, you're guilty. Just tell us what you've done. Come clean. But Joshua says, before anything else is said, Achan, give glory to God. Why is glory and confession linked in Joshua 7? Well, you know, the fact of confession is a simple truth of saying the same thing as. And when God's people, when we as Christians confess our sin, in effect, we are clearing heaven of any wrongdoing. And we are agreeing with God that we have sinned. Now, that's not very natural, is it? Romans 1 tells us that this world is filled with people that are else accusing, either accusing or excusing. Accusing somebody else,
clearing ourselves. Not my fault.
And even as Christians, many times, when something goes wrong in our lives, in our families, in the assembly, it's not hard to find somebody to put the blame on, is it? Boy, if it wasn't for what he said, if it wasn't for what she did, it wasn't my fault. And you know, ultimately, we even start to blame God. That whole business started in the Garden of Eden. It's continued right on through. But yet, when there is confession made scripturally, we actually bring glory to God because we're saying, oh God, you're right, and I'm wrong. One of the things that the new birth brings is a new sensitivity to sin, isn't it? You know, I'm afraid that sometimes, and I'm speaking now as a 23-year-old Christian, sometimes we lose that sensitivity to sin. What bothered us as young Christians doesn't bother us anymore. We're a little bit down the road. That razor-sharp conscience has been dulled. There's been failure. We've overlooked it. We kind of appeal to the grace of God, and the grace of God is wonderful. But I wonder, Christian, are we really sensitive to sin? What are you really like when you're alone with God? What are you really like when nobody else is watching? What are you really like in your secret places, in your secret times, in your secret vocation? Another thing that marks a new Christian is, of course, a new desire to do what is right. There have been souls saved in the last little while, and suddenly there's new desires. Old things have begun to drop off. Don't want to go to those places anymore. Don't want to keep company with those people. They didn't do them any good. I feel uncomfortable around them. And suddenly now we've been brought into a family that we feel at home with. That's part of the Christian life. That's part of this new, the reality of the new birth. And of course, coupled with that new desire now is new strength, because the Holy Spirit has come in. The very life of God has been given to us, His nature, a desire for righteousness. And there's a new strength to live for Him. But that doesn't mean that we don't sin. That doesn't mean that we grow wings towards the angels of heaven. I can recall one man just recently saved that had he had a real aptitude to swear before he was saved. He turned the air blue. And, of course, it wasn't just the usual words. He would take the name of the Lord Jesus and so on. But God saved him. And one day he was working out in his garage and he was hammering something out, and all of a sudden, boy, if he didn't hit the wrong nail, just like that, he let out a big one, as we say out there. And boy, it just cut him. And he dropped his hammer and he walked into the house and he threw himself on the bed and he wept. And he cried. He says, I've lost it. I've lost it. I've lost it. Well, he's just a young Christian. And in his mind, he thought that because of what he had said and what he had done, he had lost salvation. Well, he came to discover that he hadn't lost salvation. But oh, there was a sensitivity to sin. There was a new awareness of what he had done. And he came to discover that God's Word says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm afraid sometimes, as I've already said, we lose that sensitivity. And I wonder today whether perhaps, I'm speaking to believers and I'm looking at myself as well, and maybe we try to convince ourselves that sometimes our sin can be covered. You know that it can't. Sin can't be covered. In fact, if we attempt to do that, I think we can see very quickly that there will be a lack of prosperity. Proverbs 28:13 says, if he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, I'm not talking about dollars and cents now. But the Christian that is attempting to cover his sin, a Christian that doesn't confess, doesn't say the same thing as God, the Christian that doesn't come to this book and allow it to judge his life, is not going to prosper. And that's in a variety of ways. And you know, I'm afraid that sometimes we become very clever and almost self-deceived by some of the things that we convince ourselves are really right. You might say, well, you know, a man's got to live. And so you work around the clock. Spiritual things are put to one side because, of course, you've got to make a living. Well, the Lord knows that. But sometimes we cloak outright greed and covetousness with our own little excuses. Sometimes we pursue our own dreams because we say, well, God's given me a mind and I've got to use it. Or we might decide to spend time with the unsaved. We might coach those activities by saying, well, we're just trying to make contacts. And really deep down, we're away from God, and we're not really willing to call it by what it really is. He that covereth his sin will not prosper. Sad to say, and I've seen it and you've seen it, and I feel it in my own bones, or my own soul rather. Sometimes we can prosper materially, and languish spiritually. We can get ahead in this world, but spiritually we're going backwards. We can thrive in the business sphere, but somehow we've grown cold in spiritual things and the assembly activities. There's not that desire, not that hunger, not that settledness, not that appreciation. We show up at meetings with half a heart. You know the reason for that? He that covereth his sin will not prosper. And that's why when we confess, when we agree with God, when we come clean, when we have a little conference just with the Lord on ourselves, we say, Lord, we're cold. And it's because of this we bring glory to God because heaven is cleared. I think there's another thing that we see from the Scriptures, that if a person tries to cover his sins, many times God's chastening hand comes in. 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some are even being taken away in death. You know, it's a solemn thing to belong to the Lord. It's a solemn thing to try and live the way you like. Solemn thing to move without much fear of God. That's what was happening in Corinth. They were having a free-for-all. They were coming in and there was disgrace being brought to the name of Christ. They were actually getting drunk. Unjudged sin. Unconfessed sin. And where they should have judged that, now God had to step in. And I'm not saying that every time a believer gets sick or goes to the hospital, it's because of unconfessed sin. But let's face it, sometimes it happens. I wonder in Psalm 51 whether it hadn't happened to David. He has to be healed. But there's another thing. unconfessed sin, we might get away with it in this life, but it is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Nothing. So, believers, one of the ways that we can glorify God is by confessing our sins. And if there needs to be things made right with fellow believers, and there likely are, and if there needs to be things made right with our family members, and there could well be, or with my husband or my wife, let's be man or woman enough and move in the fear of God to do it. You know some of the hardest words in the English language? I was wrong. I had sinned. Will you forgive me? Tell me, have you ever had to do that to your wife? Boy, that's hard. That's tough. Us men are pretty proud. Pretty hard to humble yourself and go to your wife. Say, I was wrong. How about you wives? Have you ever had to do that to your husbands? Likely not much easier. Or say to a fellow believer, why don't we see more of that? Why is it that we push for our rights? Why is it that we try and clear ourselves and allow him to make the first move? And we wait and we wait and we wait because he's got to make the first move. And all the time, and there are two sides of the same story, aren't there? I'm convinced that many a problem in God's assembly could be cleared up right at the beginning stages by one believer just being mad enough, or could I say having the courage and moving in the Spirit of God to go to the other believer and say, brother, I was wrong. I didn't say the right thing, or I said it the wrong way. Would you forgive me? You know what's going to happen if you do that? Well, believers are going to start coming together. And your the other believer's appreciation for you will only go up. You see, when you go down, you're going to go up. God said that. If you try and go up, God says you're going to go down. But when we take the low place, when we're willing to face issues as they really are, when we're honest, God's work will prosper. And problems that are real, and I'm not saying that there aren't real problems, but problems that are real can be addressed and can be mended and can be fixed and can be made right. But when we refuse to do that, when we push our will and our rights and we exalt our pride, God's work is going to languish. And so I trust that we'll move in the fear of God, because what we need, and I just want to mention this, for true confession, number one, there needs to be the right view of sin. Number one, our sin deserves judgment. That's Psalm 51, verse 1. Number two, our sin demands cleansing. He says, wash me. That's verse 2. We must accept full responsibility for our sin. So David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. That's verse number 3. We need to understand that our sin proceeds from our own nature. We are shaped in iniquity and in sin did our mothers conceive us. We can't blame anybody else but ourselves. You know, Christian, when we have a right view of sin, that's the start of confession. Call it by its name. Call it by what God calls it. But there are other things that we need to keep in view. We need a right view of God for confession. We need to understand that God's holiness requires truth in the inward parts. That's verse number 6. We can pose as Christians on the outside. We can have this plastic smile. We can say our prayers. We can function in the assembly. We can even preach. God's looking inside. Don't be a phony. Because we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with a brother. God desires truth inside and the inward parts. Be what you are. And when we have a right view of God, when we move in the sphere of God's all-seeing eye, we'll have His examination of our inward parts. Verse 7 tells us that God's power is able to deal adequately with sin. We'll accept God's chastisement, verse number 8, and we'll understand that God forgives and He does pardon. Thank God for that. Right view of sin? Right view of God? But number 3, we need a right view of self. And by that I simply mean that we must lead holy, cleansed lives because our lives are impacting the lives of others. I think it was last week I said that the way I live is going to affect the way you learn. And the way you live is going to have an impact on the way I learn. None of us live to ourselves. None of us say, well, you know, I can do what I want because it's not, it is going to influence others. And here's David, and he realized that what he had done had had a bearing upon sinners, other people, the unsaved. Isn't it tragic that in 1994, the one incident in the Bible that is brought up almost without fail is David's sin? What about David? Remember what David did? I mean, this is thousands of years later, but the world has never forgotten. And I trust that we'll move in the fear of God in this because, you know, when we're not living a life for God's glory, when we haven't confessed our sin and when we have sinned against God, it's going to close the mouths of other Christians. How can you invite somebody to come to the gospel series when they know that there's going to be somebody there not living the way they should? Oh, so he goes to your place. Oh, boy. And you feel like about 2 cents, you feel about that small because suddenly everything, the rug's been pulled from underneath your witness because of the way that Christian's living. Our lives impact others. It'll impact Christian, or impact the sinner's lives. If they know that you're not telling the truth, or that you're living carelessly, or you're living for the things of time and sense, the gospel will lose its impact. So our lives will impact the witness of others. We need to live godly lives because it's for the sake of our God who delights a broken and a contrite spirit. That's verse number 17. And we need to live godly lives for the sake of the saints. Tragic thing when you look at Achan's life. Because of what he did, was it 30? Lives were lost. Useless deaths. Was it 30? He was 30. Absolutely useless lives. Forfeited because of one man's covetousness. And because of his sin, an entire family was wiped out. Lost! So our lives will have a tremendous bearing on one another. Is it any wonder that Joshua said, "My son, give glory to God and confess what you have done"? I want to say just a few words with regard to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because another way that we can glorify God, and I want to be careful with the way I speak, but I think it needs to be said. One of the ways that we glorify God is by our purity of body, sexual purity. Verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I don't think I have to say too much with regard to the world in which we're living. It is an absolute moral cesspool. What you see, what you hear, what's all around us is defiling. And so the thing is, we might ask ourselves, can we really avoid temptation? Sometimes we can, but many times we can't. It presses in. We feel it, don't we? It just keeps coming. The world is selling everything by immorality.
You want to sell something? Just put something that people will look at. Immoral. And you'll sell it. You'll get their attention. Can we resist it? Yes. And that's what we want to stress here. Because one of the ways that we glorify God is by being pure in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. Now, how do we do it? I just noted a couple of things here, and I'll sit down. Number one, there needs to be an awareness of ownership. Paul writes, ye are not your own, ye have been bought with a price. And so, Christian, we need to understand and emphasize day by day. Marvin, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. My body belongs to Him. He's redeemed it for His glory. And so these neutral members, I mean, this is only a hand. Only so much flesh over so many muscles, over so many bones. It's neutral. But you know what it's able to do? Things that will glorify God, or it's able to do things that will dishonor His name. And so my body, my spirit, my mind, it all belongs to Him. It's His. And as we start a day with this awareness, I believe it'll bring an awareness, will bring alertness. That's exactly what Joseph understood. In fact, when that woman came in on him, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He could have done that and likely got away with it. But he realized he belonged to God. He realized God was watching. And what we need to understand is that we have been purchased with a tremendous price. There must be an awareness of ownership. Number two, we need to understand how this sin works. How we function. Now, let me speak carefully, but you understand that when God made us, He made us as spiritual, with the spiritual part, as a moral part, physical part, a sexual part. In fact, the Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. God has made us like that. It's part of our functioning. It's for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. It can bring glory to God. It's not something dirty in itself. It was made by God. But like water, water under control is a tremendous blessing, isn't it? Water out of control is a disaster. And when it comes to our sexual aspects of our being, marriage, in the context of marriage, is honoring to God. Out of marriage, it's a disaster. And as I speak to young people here today, I'm not going to go any further than that, but I hope you understand that anything outside of marriage is sin. You keep your lives clean for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And when you are brought to that time and that blessing of marriage, you'll be able to enter into that institution, into that relationship with a clean conscience. And with no dirty skeletons in the closets. You can move in with God's blessing upon you and move on for God. But there are those who have come out of that lifestyle. That's in the past. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And now we are to live for His glory. We can't change the past. Thank God He has cleansed it. He's forgotten about it. It's out of His file cabinet. But we need to understand what His purpose is in these aspects. How He desires us to conduct our lives. And so number three, have your defenses up. Do you know that very few people ever fall into sin? As a surprise, most moral sin has been dabbled with. You know what I mean? Kind of see how close to the edge you can go without falling over? How far I can go without going all the way?
how close I can get to temptation without succumbing.
So, Christian, keep your lives clean. Don't see how close you can get to moral sin. Give it a wide berth.
Practically, what does that mean? For me, it means that there are some bookstands I don't get close to. There are some places I just don't go close. And all the pornography and all the immorality that's portrayed all around us, don't even touch it. And if you happen to find yourself in that area, get out. Number four, have your running shoes on. I tell you, there are some places and some circumstances that we find ourselves in, and the only safeguard and remedy and salvation is just to get out. You can't do anything else. Get your running shoes on and skedaddle. Joseph did. Lost his coat. He always get another one. Thank God he didn't lose his life, spiritually speaking. Ah, there were tough days, but he could look up to heaven and say, Lord, I have glorified you. I have kept my life clean. That's why one of the ways that we can glorify God is by keeping our bodies and our spirits clean for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've gone over my time. Look in the Bible for other ways you can glorify God. There's at least 13 or 14. And when you find those ways, go ahead, live them, and you'll find that you'll grow.